I want to talk to you this morning about the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard that anywhere? You have heard that? I hope you've been paying attention. 2 years ago, Rich and I, as elders of Berean Bible Church, developed a mission statement for our church. We wanted to clarify where we were going as a church so we could appropriate the steps to get there. And we boiled it down to 22 words, and if you have your bulletin there, it's in there. This is our mission as a church. It's to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that is why we exist as a church. And this is also why we exist as individual Christians. We all have a mission. And we believe that if you understand this to be your mission, that you'll live in such a way as to carry it out, if you would adopt this as your mission. This morning, I want to focus just on the word joy in the mission statement. The heart of the mission statement really is knowing the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart. That's what motivates us. That's what drives us. But before we look at that, I want to try to clarify some of the other points briefly. First of all, what is spiritual darkness? We believe that we should be an influence to those who are living in spiritual darkness. But what does it mean to live in spiritual darkness? Spiritual darkness is used two ways in the Bible, and we're using it in both ways. First of all, spiritual darkness refers to those who do not know God. The unsaved are in spiritual darkness. They are separated from God. They are living in darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, the us in this verse is Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from that power of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son. By our faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the kingdom of God and given eternal life. We are children of light. So spiritual darkness is used of those who are lost in sin, the unsaved. So our mission is to share with the unsaved the glorious gospel of the blessed God, to tell them who Jesus Christ is, what He has done for them. But secondly, spiritual darkness is also used to refer to believers who are walking in ignorance of or disobedience to the Word of God. So it's directed to the unsaved, those who don't know God, but it's also directed to believers who are living in ignorance of or disobedience to the Word of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. So to get to Romans 11, stick your finger there, move to 1 John chapter 2. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us..." Who's the New Testament written to? Believers. Hey, good. Y'all learned something this morning. "Let us, believers, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Paul says, let us, speaking of believers, cast off the works of darkness, which would be speaking of believers living in disobedience. When a believer lives in disobedience, they are living in darkness. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. 1 John 2:10 says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." A Christian, someone who has been delivered from the power of darkness, can walk in darkness by living in disobedience to the Word of God. So our mission is to take the gospel to the lost, and to exhort believers to live in obedience to the Word of Christ. That is our mission. It encompasses both. We're calling the lost to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling believers to live in obedience to that Word. Now, who do we influence? We're to influence our friends. And how do we do this? Well, I think we do it in two ways. We do it by the way we live and by what we say. Which comes first? What? The way we live. The way we live. Example. You know, I think people aren't interested in listening to what we have to say about Christ unless they observe attractive and consistent patterns of Christian living in our lives. You think that's true? Now notice who it is that we're to influence. Or let me put it this way, on whom do we have the greatest influence? It's our friends. Aren't you uncomfortable when someone outside your circle of friends tries to influence you in spiritual matters? Or really any matters? I am. I think we naturally gravitate toward people who we know and we trust. Friends listen to friends. They confide in friends. They let friends influence them. Now, am I saying that those who aren't friends of ours, we don't have to worry about? Absolutely not. What I am saying is that those who aren't friends, we need to work at making friends so we can influence them. We have to work at getting close to people so they see that we genuinely care about them and we have their best interest in mind. Over time, we'll become their friends and then we'll be able to influence them. Too often we act like we have a gospel gun and we have notches on our gospel gun belt. Boy, the idea is just get them saved and then move on, you know? I mean, people have to know we care about them. I mean, they really do. They need to know that, you know, we're interested in them and we care about them and then we share the gospel with them. We don't get, you know, God's not going to, we get to heaven and say, hey, how many notches you got on your belt there, buddy? You know, move you up to the head of the line or something. Well, the thing I want to focus on this morning is that this is the mission statement of those who are loving, who are living in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't influence others to do something that you are not doing. Are you living in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ? We're called to that end. We're called to joy in our God. Are you living in that joy? Is it a present reality for you? You know, the key to really having an influence on others is what we do. It's our example. It's hard to influence somebody to a life of joy when we don't have any joy. And let me tell you, I've run into what I have categorized them. This is my category I put them into. Lemon-sucking Christians. They're just miserable looking. All, you know, they look, you know, it's just like they want to bite you. You know, and I just want to go, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I mean, what is wrong with you, person? You know? I mean, is that the kind of person you want to tell you about the wonders of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? For example, I wouldn't take investment advice from someone who isn't making money on their investments. I wouldn't take fitness advice from someone who's out of shape. I wouldn't take parenting advice from someone whose children are out of control. And I wouldn't take spiritual advice from someone who seemingly had no joy or no peace in their spiritual life. I wouldn't. What can you tell me? You're not practicing it. How do I know what you have to say is true? Albert Schweitzer said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. Now, I don't know that I agree with that, but I think example is the main thing. It is the main thing in influencing others, how we live. You know, Elisha wanted to be a man of God. So what did he do? He followed Elijah around everywhere he went because Elijah was a man of God par excellence, and he wanted to be like him. There were hundreds of other prophets living in Israel at the time. But Elisha didn't want to follow them. He wanted to follow Elijah because Elijah was doing it. He was living for the Lord. And when you seek counsel or direction from someone, remember that the person can't give you what he or she does not have. The best strategy in seeking someone to be a positive influence is that example that we see in Elisha. Seek the best. Learn from someone who is where you want to be. If we're going to influence our friends to live in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we had better be living in that joy ourselves. I remember hearing Bill Gothard years ago tell the story about the survey he took when he was in high school. He said he went around to all the kids in high school with his pencil and paper and he asked them what they wanted out of life. He said the top three answers were love, joy, and peace. How about you? You interested in any of those things? Do you want love, joy, and peace in your life? You know, I think in our day, the search for peace, the search for joy is on in a big way. I mean, in order to get peace of mind, Americans are swallowing thousands of tranquilizers. In addition to drugs, there are thousands of self-help books out there telling us how we can have tranquility. Isn't it interesting that the world is looking for the very thing that God promises to those who love Him? The world's view of joy or happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight based upon some present circumstance. Now, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out that if your joy or happiness is related to circumstance, you're going to spend a whole lot of time without joy or happiness. Let me talk to you for a second about the importance of joy. Joy is not an optional extra that we can take or leave. Joy is a mandate in Scripture. Let me give you a memory verse. And you're going to have to work on this one for a while because it's a tough verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I'm going to say it to you so you'll get it. Remember? Here it is. Rejoice always. Got that? If you want to start Scripture memory, a great place to start. You can memorize a verse, you know, real quickly. Two words. That's it. Rejoice always. That's it. In fact, in the original language, the adverb comes first. So it goes like this. Always rejoice. And the command is in the present tense, and it could be stated, always continue to rejoice, or always be rejoicing. That's a command. Now, the attitude that this command is calling for is joy. Joy. You know, there's plenty of reason in the world in which we live to be sad, to be distressed, to be disturbed, to be upset, concerned, anxious, stressed out, full of fear and doubt, but not for the Christian. We are commanded to rejoice always, and that's not an isolated command. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says this, again, I say rejoice. In case you missed it, I want to emphasize it, rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to have joy. Now listen carefully to this statement. Many of you probably won't agree with it. But listen to it and think about it. There should be no event and there should be no circumstances in life that should diminish the Christian's joy. Think about that for a second. There should be no event, there should be no circumstances in life that should diminish the Christian's joy. As a matter of fact, bad circumstances are in themselves a cause for joy. Biblically speaking, now, do you believe that? No, nobody wants to commit to that. Bad circumstances are a cause for joy. Turn with me to James chapter 1. If you don't believe me, I hope that you would believe the Word of God. I'm going to try to back up that statement in a minute here, but let me give you a scripture verse to tell you why I think that is true. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, murmur, whine, complain to everyone you know when you're having difficulties in life. Anybody else got that translation? Huh? It's got to be in there. That's how we do, isn't it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Women, when's the last time your husband came home from work and he was just, I mean, he was exuberant, bouncing with joy. Honey, at work they persecuted me. They demoted me because of my Christian faith. I mean, they're just all over me. Hallelujah! You'd say, honey, you stop at that bar on the way home? What is wrong with you? Something is not right here, all right? But folks, we ought to be happier. Listen. We ought to be happier about our trials than we are about the good times because the trials are much more refining in our Christian life. Now, you might not want to hear this, but trials are much more spiritually productive than the good times. Trials are much more spiritually productive than the good times. They're much more likely to strip off your self-centeredness. They're much more likely to convince you that you're not in control of everything and break your pride. They're much more likely to humble you. They're much more likely to make you dependent. They're much more likely to enhance your prayer life. And they're much more likely to give you sympathy with the pain of others, and all those things are good. And you got to admit that. They're good. Now let me give you a definition of this joy, just so you'll know what it is we're talking about. Joy is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything and is working it all for my good and His glory. Joy is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything and is working it all for my good and His glory. It is a feeling, okay? It's a good feeling, a positive feeling, a triumphant, victorious, not because of the circumstances, but because of the deep down confidence that God is in charge of everything and it is moving it all for my good and His glory. All of us can respond to everything in life with joy if we believe that God is affecting His glory and our good out of that. Joy, to be understood in a biblical sense, must be understood to be related to God's sovereignty. Joy is the product of an intimate relationship with God. That's where it comes from. It is the product of an intimate relationship with God. It's an act of proper response to the character of God. Joy starts because I know my God is sovereign. I know He's gracious. I know He's loving. I know He's merciful. I know He's kind, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And He has my well-being in mind. I know my God, and I can rejoice in my God. I can't always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the God who controls my circumstances. Listen to Psalm 16:11. I love this verse. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." When we live in an intimate relationship with God, we're going to experience joy. That's why so many Christians don't have joy. They have no intimate relationship with their God. In Your presence, it says, is fullness of joy. Psalm 4, verse 7 says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than the seasons that the grain and the wine has increased." It's God who puts the joy there. It's His joy. And we experience this as we walk in fellowship with Him. He's the source of it. You know, all men seek to be happy. They want to have joy, but it's only found in the Lord. He is the source of joy. So joy is a product of an intimate relationship with God. And this intimate relationship with God begins with believing the gospel. It starts with salvation. In Luke 2, verse 10, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The gospel is a gospel of great joy, because it's a gospel about a Savior. Listen to what the Lord told the disciples. He says, "Therefore, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's salvation. That's why you rejoice. Your names are in heaven. No matter what happens on earth, you can rejoice. I'm safe. I'm secure in my salvation with the Lord. That, folks, is the foundation of our joy. Our names are in heaven. We can always rejoice in our salvation. The gospel brings joy. Because our salvation is unshakable, our joy should also be unshakable. We're to rejoice because God has chosen us in eternity past to be His children. Our names are written in heaven. That should give us a joy no matter what our circumstances are. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." He said, God chose you to be His children. That should bring great joy to your heart. Joy is a proper act of appreciation for the work of Christ. Now, if that is true, and we lack joy, we lack a proper appreciation for the work of Christ. When I realize that Jesus Christ bore my sins in His own body on a tree, when I realize that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for me, when I realize that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all, when I realize that I was redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I realize that when I was His enemy, and when I was angry and against Him, and a blasphemer and a mocker, that God sent His Son to redeem me, when I understand that the cross takes away all my sin, when I understand that His perfect, substitutionary atonement covers me with the righteousness of Christ. When I understand that therefore heaven is eternally mine, when I understand all that Christ has accomplished, that gives me an abiding joy that any trivial passing circumstance of life should not affect. Joy is rooted in the gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So the foundation for our joy is a proper appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." And that just keeps on going on and on and on. God just keeps on pouring out spiritual blessings on our life. Now you might say, "Well, what do you mean by that? I don't really feel like my life is being too blessed right now." Let me tell you something. Think about this. Every single time you sin, and it is instantaneously forgiven and covered, that is a monumental blessing, the absence of which would catapult you into hell. We all sin daily. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but God has graciously provided for us through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest blessing that we could ever experience. Eternity is ours, believer. Should that not cause joy? So joy is the product of an intimate relationship with God. And we develop this intimate relationship with God as we receive and obey the Word of God. You want to have an intimate relationship with God? It comes from receiving and obeying the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your Word was found and I did eat them. And your Word was under me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God." Jeremiah says, "I found your Word and it was joy to me." Turn with me to John chapter 15. So joy is the product of an intimate relationship with God, and we develop this intimate relationship with God as we receive and obey the Word of God. Look at John 15 and verse 3. It says, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says, "You all are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, they're His disciples. They're clean. They have been cleansed by the Word of God. They're saved. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus is telling believers to abide in Him. To abide is to know and to obey the Word of God. That's how we abide. We learn the Word of God. We live by it. That is discipleship. And the product of discipleship is joy. Joy is produced as we walk in that relationship. Drop down to verse 11 of John 15. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." Full joy is manifest in the believer when he receives and abides in the Word of God. It is Christ's joy that is in us. His joy is unspeakable joy, and it is ours as we abide in Him. And we walk in fellowship with God through obedience. We experience joy. So joy is the product of an intimate relationship with God that is developed as we receive and obey the Word of God. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." When we find our delight in God, there is an inner strength for life that comes from that relationship. The pursuit of joy in God will give us strength to endure. It's the key to breaking the power of sin in our lives. When we find our joy in the Lord, we will learn to hate sin because it robs us of our joy. Let me give you four aids to joy in your life. Four aids to joy. Number one, confess and forsake sin. You know, I think one reason that so many believers lack joy is sin. Just plain and simple. It's sin. For some strange reason, we think that we can live in sin and experience the joy of the Lord. It can't happen. We think that we can find joy and happiness when living in disobedience to God, and it's not going to happen, folks. God created us to live in harmony with Him through obedience to His Word. When we live outside of that, we will not live in joy. When David repented of his sin, he prayed this in Psalm 51:12. restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he certainly lost his joy because of his sin. He says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David cried to restore that joy that he had in the relationship with God. You can't have joy when you're living in sin. Sin destroys your joy. It robs us of joy. Secondly, an aid to joy is learn to trust in God. Learn to be dependent upon Him. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of peace and hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we are filled with joy as we believe God, as we trust Him. Confidence in the promises of God overcomes anxiety and fills us with peace and joy. God is in control. So don't lose your joy. Trust in Him. I believe that one of the greatest needs in Christianity today is the knowledge of God. What theologians call theology proper. Christians today don't know God. They don't know who He is. You know, we make up our own little God. Instead of studying the Bible and finding out about God, we invent our own. Most Christians have created a God in their own image. They made a God that they can control. They have made a God that puts up with their sins, that tolerates them. That's not the God of the Bible. And if we get a vision of God from the Scripture, we know that He is someone we can trust in everything. And our lack of trust displays our lack of understanding of who our God is. The more you grow to know Him, the more you'll trust Him. Number three, an aid to joy. Take the long-range view of life. You could say, look at the big picture. Because that's what God sees. We look at every event and we fall apart. Oh, this is a terrible event. Hebrews 10:34 says this, speaking to the Hebrew Christians. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Listen to what they, and he says, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Can we comprehend that? They joyfully accepted. People were stealing their property. They were joyful. Praise God, they stole my car today. This is great being a Christian in a persecuted country, isn't it? Man, I'm so glad they came to my house, they took everything out. Hallelujah, isn't our God good? They were rejoicing. But here's the key. They rejoiced knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Take the long-range view. This earthly physical life is not all there is. Folks, someday we're going to drop this flesh and move into heaven. All right? Our trials will cease. We'll be forever dwell with God. Don't dwell on the temporal, but on the eternal. The eternal is secure. It doesn't matter what happens down here. Joy in your God who's controlling things. Take the long-range view. Thirdly, an aid to joy, give thanks in all circumstances. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning it. It's God's will that you give thanks for everything. Whatever you're going through, it's God's will for you, so give thanks to Him. Murmuring and complaining is a sin. We talked about that last time. And sin robs our joy. Let me show you the principle, the basis of our thanksgiving. Psalm 100. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We understand that, right? God created us. He made us. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. And it says this, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. Listen, folks, thanksgiving increases our joy. Have you ever known a thankful person that was miserable? Think about that for a second. Do you know a thankful person that's miserable? I don't. Thankful people, they're always thankful. Oh, thanks so much for doing it. I'm like, you didn't even do anything, and they're just thanking you because they're grateful for everything. And they're not miserable. The miserable people are the people who never can get enough from you or from life. You always deserve to give them more. Life always deserves to give them better. And therefore, they're never happy, and you don't want to be around them because they're miserable people. They're just miserable. But thankful people, you enjoy being around because, like I said, everything there, oh, thanks for this, thanks for that, thanks. They're just always thankful. Thank you for thanking me. You know that? Thank you for sending me a thank you card. You know what I mean? They're just always thankful. Folks, true joy is not a transient emotional feeling that lifts us up one moment and drops us the next, depending on our circumstances. True joy is the experience of well-being that springs from a deep down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything for my good and His glory. Do you have that confidence? And it's your nearness to God that determines your level of joy. The closer you walk with the Lord in fellowship, the more you'll experience the joy of the Lord. Joy is a settled state of mind, which is synonymous with peace. It is the attitude that enables you to view the world and all its ups and downs with a level-headedness. Joy is not a giddy, bubbly countenance. You don't have to have a smile on your face when the world's falling apart. It's an inner confidence and peace that God's in control. You know, the key to Paul's constant attitude of joy was his intimate relationship with God. Paul was always going through tough times. He looked at all adversities as being divinely sent with a God-directed purpose. God is in control, and He gives you your circumstances to help you grow closer to Him. Joy doesn't come from God giving me what I want, but rather it comes from my attitude in accepting what God sends. You know, Paul ended up in prison at least 5 times, once in Jerusalem, once in Philippi, once in Caesarea, and twice in Rome. And when he went to town, he didn't even ask about the hotel. He wondered about, how's the jail in this town? You know, because that's where he was going to end up. He knew he would end up there sooner or later. In spite of all that, he never lost his joy. Never. I mean, they beat him. They flogged him. They beat him with rods. They stoned him. He was shipped. He never lost his joy because it was in his confidence in the God who controlled the circumstances. And when you begin to extract your joy from your relationship with God, then you will always have joy because God is not fluctuating. He doesn't change from one moment to the next. He is constant. And when your joy comes from that relationship, you will have joy. Too many of us get our joy from our circumstances, and that's a fluctuating joy. If you don't know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't fulfill our mission statement. You can't influence anybody to something you don't have. If you're a Christian without joy, let me tell you this very lovingly, yet very emphatically. You are giving the world a wrong impression. A joyless Christian is giving the world a wrong impression. What message are you sending with your life? Kathy Conger shared this story in Reader's Digest. She said, as the coals from our barbecue burned down, my husband passed out the marshmallows and the long roasting forks to all our dinner guests. Just then, 2 fire trucks whizzed past the house, stopping at the house just down the block. All 12 of us raced down the street where we found the owner of the blazing house standing outside helplessly. They were gazing at us with looks of total disgust. It was then that we realized we were all still holding our marshmallow forks. They were sending the wrong impression, folks. Those poor folks whose house was burning down and a bunch of folks run up and they got marshmallows with forks, they're sending the wrong impression, okay? And folks, just in that same manner, we are sending the wrong impression when we as Christians don't have joy. We tell the world, this is what it's like to be a Christian. It's just plain miserable. Don't you want to be one? So our mission is to influence. We do this by how we live and through the proclamation of the gospel message. We're to influence friends, those that we know, those who know that we love and care about them, those we have spent time with building relationships, who are living in spiritual darkness, those who don't know Christ. They have never trusted Him for their salvation. And also those who are Christians but are not living in obedience to the Word of God. We want to influence them to obey Him that they may have the joy, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus. Please note that the word also implies that you have got to know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ before you can share it with others. Folks, let me tell you something. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants joy. But most people are looking for it in all the wrong places. God created us, then He gave us a book to tell us how to live. We might live in harmony with Him as the Creator. When we try to live outside of that, we'll never know joy, no matter what you try to fill that void with, it will not be filled, because there is a God vacuum in every one of us. And until we find our contentment, our joy, our peace in Him, we'll never know it. Our happiness and our joy comes from God and God alone. I pray that each and every one of us would accept this mission statement as our own, and they would live each day in light of it. That first of all, we'd examine our own hearts and say, do I know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we don't, that's where we start. We start by working on our own life, by straightening our own life out, by getting into an intimate relationship with God as we receive and obey the Word of God. And then as we have that joy, you're going to find out you don't have to work too hard at sharing it when you have it. The world is very attracted to someone who has a joy that lasts even in the midst of bad circumstances. And I'll tell you what, you know when you'll be the greatest testimony on the face of this earth is when the circumstances in your life turn bad, turn sour, turn miserable. Because then the people who know you're going to look at you and say, man, they're shining, look at them. Their world's falling apart, but they have such a joy and a confidence in their God. I want to know about that God. When we just fall apart in our circumstances, they say, what do you have that I don't? What do you have to offer me? It's time we stop giving the world the wrong impression. It's time we started living in the joy of Christ and sharing that with others around us. Let's pray.